Good morning again. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon, it's a small book. It's very easy to miss. If you don't know where Philemon is, then you can look. There's a table of contents in the front of your Bible. I have to do that sometimes. Still, it's okay. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you on the welcome table. So you can go pick one up when you leave. Read it. Treasure it. So the Bible says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. But sometimes that is very difficult to believe, isn't it? We started last week a new series on the book of Philemon, and this week we're carrying that on and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And what he can teach us about believing in God's goodness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let me read some select verses from the book of Philemon for you. Hear God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apiphia and our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Picking up in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Let me pray for us. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would send your spirit. For myself, I pray that in the very preaching of this word, in the very preaching of it, you would apply the word of the gospel to my heart. And that in the very preaching of this word, Lord Jesus, you by the Spirit would show up and preach to this, your congregation, and apply it to their hearts. Refresh our hearts, O Lord, for we need it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done. I'm going to give up. I just can't take it anymore. The pain is just too raw and it's too bad and I can't go on. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever felt that before? I'm sure you have. I hear it actually often, quite a bit, twice this week. Two people with tears in their eyes looked at me. Both of them said, Kyle, I just want to give up. I'm done. I can't go on. I want to run away. It's something that we've all felt at one time or another, and if you haven't, you will. All of us have been tempted to give up. To give up on someone or something. Maybe it's the indifferent parent, or the rebellious child, or the spouse that keeps nagging, or maybe it's even a stubborn friend. For some of us, we are tempted to give up on the church altogether. I was talking to someone very recently, and they said, I grew up in church. My father's a pastor. I just can't do it anymore. Or maybe you're afraid or tempted to give up on actually telling other people about Jesus. I mean, what's the point when so many times you say it and so many times they reject? Or maybe you're tempted to give up on fighting for justice, or maybe you're even tempted to give up on the faith altogether. And it's understandable. There are a lot of circumstances that can happen in our life and a lot of things that can cause us to be tempted to give up. We learn that Paul is in, I think, one of those circumstances. Right there in verse 1 that we learn that Paul is in prison. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. As far as we know, our best understanding is that Paul is under house arrest in Rome. That would have meant that he was there in a home guarded by a Roman soldier and shackled to chains. He had some freedom, though. People could come and visit him in and out, visitors like Onesimus. He was also able from there to write letters and preach the gospel. We know that as well. So you might say, well, what's the big deal then? It doesn't sound that bad. But lest we think it wasn't a big deal to Paul, I want you to notice how many times he reminds us in this text that he's in prison. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 23. Five times in this short letter, Paul brings up the fact that he's in prison. Now, why does he do that? Well, the same reason when you're really hot, you keep on saying, is it hot in here? Is it hot in here? Is somebody hot? Because you're hot. And why? Because it bothers you. My allergies are bothering me. Your allergies, my allergies today. My allergies. Why do you keep saying it? Because it's bothering you. Why does he keep saying it? Because it bothered him. You know, Paul had reason to look at his circumstances and to realize that, you know, this wasn't really what he wanted for his life. I guarantee he thought that. We know he thought that because when he writes to the Romans from Corinth, he says, my desire is to get to Spain. I want to go to Spain because I want to preach the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before. And yet he's been in prison in Rome under house arrest. And perhaps you know what that's like too. You look at your life and you say, I mean, how many of us can look at our lives at this point in time and say, yes, everything has worked out just the way I thought, and this is where I expect it to be. Some of you, it's married with kids, but there aren't any kids and there is no marriage. Some of you think, I just thought I'd finished the degree by now. For others, it's that you'd have gone further in your professional careers. Maybe that you would have made tenure or partner. Or maybe that you would be in a position to actually retire. I just always thought that by now. Well, Paul, he knows what it's like to face demoralizing circumstances. Those circumstances that are just difficult. And it would have been one thing if he could have dealt with this for just a little bit. I think he could have handled that. But I mean, he's been in this state, we learned, for 2 years. 2 years. 2 years he has given up on what he believes to be his calling. He is at a loss professionally. He's not able to preach the gospel the way he would like to. He's at a loss relationally. He's chained in a house in Rome, not his hometown, a place where he has never been before. He's at a loss financially. You know, all that money that he's been raising for so long to get him to Spain, do you know where it's going? To pay the Roman guard outside his house. That's what we learn in the last verse of Acts, that Paul is actually having to pay for his own incarceration. And he's not only at a loss financially, he's at a loss in his reputation as well. See, because just like today, to be chained in the ancient world, to be in prison, well, that had a stigma attached to it. And in an honor-shame culture, that was not a good thing. And that was true regardless of whether you were guilty or innocent. I mean, it's the same today, right? There's a stigma attached to being in prison. It's the same for everyone except maybe Martha Stewart. And then it's cool even if you are guilty, right? But seriously, we all know what it's like to face demoralizing circumstances. There's the health problem that just won't stop, that's kept us from so much. There's the marriage that we feel trapped in, and it feels like there's no way that we can communicate with our spouse or that we'll ever understand each other. There is maybe the perpetual state of singleness that looks like it doesn't have any prospects or any end in sight. There is that career decision that we think we made but maybe felt like was hoisted upon us back some time ago, and now we're in this job and it's just life sucking and we can't see a way out. Maybe it was that we thought that we were going to rise up and that there was upward mobility in this company, but it turns out that there's not and we just are stuck. And it's in those times when it goes on for a long time that we even feel that we just want to give up or run away or can't even get out of bed in the morning. And it's at those times particularly that our faith is tested and tried. It's at those times where we're tempted to give up on God, because what good is following God if it led us there? And I'm sure Paul could say the same thing, because it was preaching the gospel that got him in prison. Verse 13, he is in prison for the preaching of the gospel. So what good is this, God, if this is where it gets me? And it's not as if Paul hasn't already had to go through enough in his life. We learn in 2 Corinthians that he's already had to persevere through afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and sleepless nights and hunger. And not just imprisonments, numerous imprisonments. And not just beatings, countless beatings. 5 times he was whipped almost to death. 3 times he was beaten down with a rod. And then he says, to top it all off, there's the daily anxieties I feel about the churches. Because he's a pastor. And it's at that point, if anybody had reason that they could quit and give up, it would seem that Paul would. I mean, just a break. Just give me a break. But see, that's the thing about adversity, is that adversity comes into our life and we all face it. And here's the thing, adversity, it reveals our character, and it not only reveals our character, it also forms our character. The reason Paul is who he is and the reason why he's the man he is because of these things. Now, I realize that as I'm speaking, some of you maybe don't relate, you don't understand this temptation to give up. And if that's you here, then this is all I might suggest, and that's this. It could be that the reason that you don't feel that temptation, it could be that that's actually a worse thing than feeling the temptation. Because it could be that the reason you don't feel the temptation to give up is because you aren't actually in the fight. You're content. And you're content to sit on the sidelines. But you see, this Christian life, it's a fight. And that's basically what we learn in verse 2. That's why Paul calls Archippus our fellow soldier, because it's a fight. And in that fight, in battle, I mean, what sane soldier hasn't thought at some point in combat, what am I doing here? And I really wish I could just go home. But Paul, he doesn't give up. Because his character is shown through, and he gives us an example in this letter, In this letter, Paul is presented as an example. I mean, one of the reasons that Paul writes to Philemon is to say, Philemon, you need to emulate me as I emulate Christ. And it is through looking at my humility that you will be able to make the decision that you need to make. So Paul, he refuses to give up. And we see that in a number of ways. First, very simply, he prays. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. In verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, we'll talk a bit later about the content of this prayer, but notice just this fact that he prays. Even in these circumstances, even when he feels like his hands are tied, he prays. Because some of you, I know, are in those circumstances now. You think the problems that I'm facing are insurmountable and I can't do anything about it. My hands are tied. Maybe it's because they're across the country and you're here. Maybe it's because there's a justice system that you don't feel like you have any involvement in and can't. And you say, how can I help? You can pray. Paul prays. That's the first thing. But he doesn't just pray, he also witnesses. He takes the opportunity to tell people about the gospel, any opportunity. Caesar's household is hearing about the gospel because of Paul. And not just Caesar's household, but also a young man who's a slave. A runaway slave from his friend, who's betrayed his friend, and he shares with him the gospel. I think back to my ordination, and one of my mentors came and preached my charge there. And I think a lot about that charge, but I think more about the charge that he gave me in the car ride from dinner the night before, when he looked at me and he just said, we need to always be talking to unbelievers about Jesus. Always talk to unbelievers about Jesus. Whatever chance you get, talk to unbelievers about Jesus. Well, Paul, he is always talking to unbelievers about Jesus. And he tells this young man, Onesimus, in verse 10, in prison. In those circumstances, Paul becomes Onesimus' father. A friend of mine shares this story. It was September the 11th, 2001. You probably know the day. And at the top of the World Trade Center, there was a large investment firm, hundreds of people that were employed there, and everyone in the building that day died. There were some who weren't at the building that day, who worked with the company, and they decided that it would be good for grieving to get together with the other employees who survived and the family members of the deceased. Well, there was this one widow there. Her husband had been killed in the falling of the Twin Towers there on 9/11. And something had always bothered her about that day. She'd never told anyone. And that's that she never received a call from her husband. And she would talk to other people how people were calling and leaving messages on answering machines, because they actually had those back then, and calling cell phones frantically to have a last word with a loved one. And she never got one. And it always bothered her. Well, that day she met another widow and she asked, did you hear from your husband? And she said, oh yes, he called. Well, what was it like? Were you just cut off on the phone, or did the call drop because the frequencies, there was too much, or did you just talk until the end? And she says, well, my husband, he told me that there was a man who had gathered about 50 people in the conference room around the conference table. And that man was telling people about Jesus. And I had to go. I had to go because there wasn't much time left. And I needed to hear what he had to say about Jesus. And at that moment, for the first time, that widow realized why she never heard from her husband. Because he was the man at the conference table. telling people about Jesus. You see, it's an elaborate story in a crisis moment, but it illustrates the point that whatever circumstances you're in, you seize the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. I mean, in his last moments, didn't he have all the reason in the world to just give up? But he didn't. And in Paul's moments in prison, didn't he have all the reason in the world to say, I fought the good fight and I am done? But he doesn't. He witnesses, and he not only witnesses, he gets involved. He gets involved by writing a letter. I mean, he writes a letter to Philemon, his friend, and in doing that, he takes a huge relational risk. You got to think about that. He's writing on behalf of Philemon's runaway slave. He's telling him to accept him. I mean, he could have easily said to Philemon what I would have said. Philemon, I'm sorry, but I don't think I can really help you. I mean, Onesimus, I'm sorry, I don't think I can really help you. Philemon's a friend of mine, and you know, I've already been in a lot of conflict and controversy in my life. I already had to stand down Peter. There were the Judaizers. I've been whipped a couple times. I've been beaten. I'm kind of done with this. I'm old now, and I don't really think I have any. Plus, it's not my problem. Don't you see? I've got my own problems here. I'm shackled, and I got to get to Spain. I can't be worrying about your household skirmishes with your master. But he doesn't. He writes because he can do something. You see, it's very easy because all of us, at every point in time, have our own problems to deal with. We all do. And that can always be a reason not to get involved. And if we wait until we don't have our own problems to deal with, we will never get involved. But Paul gets involved and he does what he can. He writes a letter. He takes a relational risk that even would potentially involve him in another controversy and headache. But he does it because he can. And not only that, he sacrifices. He gets involved by sacrifices. He sacrifices his resource. I mean, he sacrifices Onesimus. Verse 12, he says, I am sending Onesimus back to you, sending my very heart. Paul loved this young man. He had grown to love him. And you could tell that this was not easy, sending him back. It was a long decision. Verse 13, he says, I would have been glad to keep him. And if you read it in the Greek, the sense is that Paul actually spent some time over this deliberating. It was hard for him to let go of Onesimus. But he sent him back. And not only did he send him back, he also was willing to sacrifice his own money. Verse 18, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. That money that I was hoping to go to Spain with, that money that I'm having to pay the Roman soldier who's keeping watch over this house and the rent that I'm paying and the shackles that are on my feet, you can have some as well. You can have some as well. He gets involved. See, Paul here is a model of someone who says, I will not let my circumstances dictate my service. And is that you? Do you know what it's like to be able to expend yourself in the mission of God and for the mission of God, regardless of your circumstances, no matter what circumstances you face? Well, but you say, how? I know what to do. That's not my problem. My question is, how? How do I do it? Well, how does Paul do it? How does Paul do it? Well, he does it by focusing on Jesus. And that might sound like a simple answer, but it's the most difficult thing that any of us has any time doing. It's the one thing that we have to learn in the Christian life, and it's the easiest thing to lose focus of. And there are two things in particular. He focuses first on Jesus' sovereignty. Notice that Paul says in verse 1 that his imprisonment is for Christ. Paul a prisoner for Christ Jesus. That is, his imprisonment is for the sake of Jesus. And that means it has a purpose. It has a purpose. You see, Paul doesn't live for his own comfort, his own self-fulfillment. He lives for Jesus. And this is actually very radical, because what our culture tells us today is that our purpose in life is to discover ourselves and find our own happiness by getting what we want. And if I can get what I want, and if I can get the things I want, and if I can have all the things I want, then I'll be happy, then I'll be fulfilled. And if I'm not able to do that, then I'm not actually being true to myself, I'm not being who I am, and there's somehow something about me that's being stifled. And because of that, if God isn't getting me what I want, then God is obviously not loving me. He can't be loving to me if he doesn't give me the things that I want. This is what we say, and this is the lie that we believe. But the Bible says, no, 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 no. Your happiness, your self-fulfillment is not actually in getting what you want. That getting what you want could be the worst thing in the world for you. That could be the most unloving thing in the world for you if what you want is not God. Because you will never be satisfied. And I can prove it to you. Because when humanity was in a perfect state, the only time they've ever been a perfect state, there was still right in the middle of the garden something that they could not have. And that was God's no. And God was saying, you can be content, you can be happy, you can be fulfilled when you don't have everything you want, because you were not made to get everything you want. You were made to love and serve me, to know and serve me, to love and to be loved, to love others. That's what you were made for. And so as long as you think that actually getting everything you want is what's going to make you happy, well, you will never be happy. And so one of the most loving things that God could ever do to us and for us, and one of the most loving things that God does for us, is that he doesn't give us everything we want. He doesn't give us everything we want so that we'll know that we were not created for that. That life is not about that. That happiness doesn't come there. Or as Jesus says, that it's only by losing one's life for the sake of Jesus that one finds one's life. You see, you can be happy, you can be content, you can be fulfilled, and you can not, and without having the things that you want. This is truth. This is water for you, Christian, that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price, that you belong to God. That none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. That if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And Paul realizes that he is the Lord's. And if he is in prison, then it is for the sake of Christ. And if he is in prison, then it is under the rule of Christ. Because nothing is outside of Christ's sovereign control. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Now, this is thick theology to talk about Jesus being sovereign over all things, holding all things together, that everywhere and whatever sphere of life you're in, that he has placed you there. It's very thick theology. That God controls every single thing and every single molecule. And you've heard it said before, probably, and maybe you've said it yourself, I'm not really into theology. I'm into loving God and loving people, and I don't really care about theology. And I just believe in Jesus. And I say, okay, but who is Jesus? And as soon as you answer that, we're into theology. But besides, let me just say this, that there is nothing more practical to the Christian life, nothing more important than knowing theology. Nothing more important. And there's hardly any other theological doctrine that is more important and more practical for your life and your daily living than knowing that Jesus is sovereign over your life and your circumstances, and that the one who controls all things is also good because he laid down his life for you. And you can trust him. no matter what circumstance you are in. The theologian Benjamin Warfield said, "The biblical writers find their comfort continually in the assurance that it is the righteous, holy, faithful, loving God in whose hands rests the determination of the sequence of events in all their issues." What Warfield is saying is that this isn't just a theological truth that the biblical writers proclaim, but this is something that actually they derive great comfort from. That no matter what they face and no matter what situations they're in, that it is not outside God's control. Or as the Puritan Thomas Watson put it, "Whatever our condition is, God, the great umpire of the world, has decreed that condition for us. And by his providence, he has ordered all things that go along with it. Let a Christian often think to himself, who has placed me here? Whether I'm in a high sphere or a lower, not chance or fortune, as others might imagine. No, it is the wise God who has, by his providence, fixed me in this orb." So whatever circumstances you're in, God has placed you there, and he is using that for your good. Now, here's what that doesn't mean, and here's what it does mean. It doesn't mean that you can't try to change or you can't want a different circumstance. It doesn't mean that there's no evil in the world. It doesn't. But here's what it does mean. It means that God's coverage area on his cellular map has no dead spots. Not one. That there's no basement. There's no basement in God's coverage area that has a dead spot. I was talking with a pastor friend about this, and he was at a loss because he was actually having to counsel a grieving family. This family had a very tragic accident happen, or just a tragedy. They had a son who took his life in the basement. And he talked about, my pastor friend talked about how difficult it was pastoring them in that moment. And one of the reasons why is because he says, at our church, we never talk about sovereignty. At our church, we never talk about sovereignty, and we never talk about the fact that God controls all things, and even when we don't understand it, he is good and he is loving, and that he can even take the awfulest, evilest tragedies in this world, and he can work them for his good, and we can trust him. Well, I didn't have that to say to them, and they didn't have the framework or the tools to be able to process this because we never talk about sovereignty. See, this is one of the most comforting and practical doctrines that you can ever imagine. And you need to meditate on this. If you are in a circumstance that you are having a difficulty overcoming, if you are trying to get out of bed in the morning, if you are thinking about giving up and running away, then here's what you need to know. Your life is not your own. Your life is for Christ, and Christ rules it. And Christ is the Lord over every sphere of your life, and he commands your destiny, and he is good. And he loves you, and he died for you, so you can trust him with everything, even things you don't understand and things you don't know. This is the most comforting thing, and this is what Paul takes comfort in, that he, if he is in prison, he is there for Christ, and that Christ has him there for a purpose. But he not only focuses on Jesus' sovereignty, he also focuses on Jesus' work. In verse 6, we learn that Paul takes great comfort in Philemon's love and the faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And that verse 7, he even says that he derives much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Much comfort, much joy from your love. But notice that Philemon's love, I don't think here is talk, the love he's talking about is not being directed at Paul immediately. He's talking about how he hears of Philemon's love for others there in Colossae, in the village. But he nevertheless derives much comfort and much joy from that. How? Because Paul is focused on what Jesus is doing in Philemon and through Philemon to others. And by focusing, by lifting his eyes out of his own circumstances and focusing on God's kingdom and what Jesus is doing in the world, he is able to have a joy that is untarnished by his circumstances. And he is able to have a joy that is untarnished by self-pity. And you can too. You can have a joy that is untarnished by your circumstances and untarnished by your self-pity. Woe is me. Look at the state I am in. Why? Because you don't look at the state you're in. You lift your eyes and you look at what Jesus is doing in the world. And this is why, by the way, this is why if God is acting in your life and if God is doing things, please tell other people about it because I need to hear it. We all need to give testimony more often and give testimony about what God's doing in other places and give testimony about testimonies you hear. Continually talk about the work of God so we can lift our eyes out of our own circumstances and onto what he is actually doing. And from this, we can derive much comfort and much joy. See, when you learn to focus on Jesus' mission, you will find a joy and a comfort that will keep you going. But you say, yeah, but how? How do I do that? How do I focus on Jesus' mission? How do I lift my eyes out of my own circumstances? Well, I think Paul gives us a clue. Let's just back up to where he starts, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Do you want to know how to lift your eyes? Do you want to know how to focus on something beyond your own circumstances? Let me be very, very practical. Give thanks. Give thanks for what God is doing in the world. Give thanks for what he's doing in the life of others. Give thanks for everything, for the big things and the small things, for the peanut butter and jelly that you're going to have for lunch. Give thanks. Give thanks. Today is a good day because I'm not on a respirator. Today is a good day because I'm on a respirator, but I'm not in the hospital. Today is a good day because even though I'm in the hospital, I can still eat food. Today is a good day because even though I can't eat food, guess what? They still have these awesome machines that give me food through my veins. Give thanks. Give thanks for what God is doing in the lives of others. Give thanks for what he's doing in the community. Give thanks for what he's doing in the world. Give thanks. If you want to know how to get over the discouragement of your own circumstances, lift up your eyes and give thanks. And here's where you start. I want to be very practical this morning. So here's where you start. You start by giving thanks that there was a man who left the most plush circumstances to enter the most dire circumstances. And that man, he made sure that he preached. He preached liberty to the captives. He preached no matter what he faced. And even when his arms were pinned to a tree, and even when he was being beaten, even when he was in prison, even when he was dying a criminal's death under the Romans, he prayed. He prayed for you. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that same one, he got involved and he wrote a letter. He became an advocate. He became your advocate. He became your advocate before the Father. And he came to the Father and he hand delivered that letter himself. And it was written on his hands. And he said, Father, receive him. Receive her as you would receive me. And if they have any debts, if they have wronged you in any way, you put it on my account. I've already paid for it. We give thanks. That's how we get out. That's how we keep going. We remember Jesus. Because Paul, he's a model. But he's only a model insofar as he models one who is greater than himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we do ask that you would give us the grace to realize that we are yours, and in that find contentment, and that you would give us the grace to look beyond our circumstances into you. And Lord, keep Jesus ever on and before our minds. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.